What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We are about to air part two of a study we started yesterday in the life of Joseph, actually chapter 42, where Joseph really does confront the life of his brothers. They had been living in denial for some 20 years. They hadn't confessed their sin. And here we see how God opens up a heart. Here we see how God works on the conscience so that people would confess their sins and come to the Lord for life. That's the goal of Christian ministry, that people would not buy the lie that their heart is good, that they would not listen to their heart, but that they would see that the heart is deceitful above all things and come to the Lord to rescue their hearts. That's the goal of Christianity. That's what we're looking at today in Genesis chapter 42, part two of Raising the Conscience. This is the great story of God's deliverance of these sons of Jacob. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. We do have a way to support us there online. We do humbly ask for your prayerful and financial support. All of it goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We thank you, dear listeners, for all of your support. You've been greatly encouraging to us, and we're very grateful for that. You can now call us and do that right over the phone. 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. Do please give us a call. So again, here's part two of the message, The Raising of the Conscience, from Genesis chapter 42, and we hope this is a blessing to you today on Abounding Grace Radio.
All I see in the first verses of 42 is a sad, bitter group of men. I don't know if you have any pinned-up sorrow and guilt for what you've done or damaged someone. But if this kind of madness fills the heart and accompanies the heart, you still have no release. And deep down, you're a miserable person. That's what you have. That's the opening scene. And this is important because as we read this sad story, we're reminded here that the one who is working to deliver is the Lord, and Joseph has gone ahead, and we think this is just about saving them from physical starvation. Are you kidding? It's not just about saving them from physical starvation. They've got a bigger problem. They have to be delivered from something far greater than that. And that's the scene. That's the scene here. Joseph sees them, and it's important to say, Joseph has no bitterness in his heart towards them. I want to say that up front because what I'm about to go through may seem like that. He has none. In fact, he named his son, I've let it go. I've forgotten. Remember Manasseh's name means forgotten? I've let it all go. I will not harbor anger. I will not do that. It's over for me. So that's the scene. That's the painted scene. Here comes these miserable men, and here comes a brother who's totally free. So there Joseph is, sitting on his throne in Egypt, And all the multitudes, all the nations are coming to him, and he is bowing, they are bowing the knee before him, hailing him with the great name. And it's fascinating, as he is sitting there, he looks down, and imagine the scene. He recognizes them. How does he recognize them? Well, they have beards. Hebrews have beards. The Egyptians are clean-shaven. Whatever you want to do with that. I saw a picture last week. All the false prophets are clean-shaven, and all the true ones throughout history have had beards. I tried to try it out here for a little bit. He sees them. And he begins to think, and this requires questions, doesn't it? Had they changed? Were these still the same brutal murderers as before? Were these still the same heartless men who could do something like this with no care? So what does he do? It's a really shocking scene, isn't it? In verse 7, Joseph recognizes them. It says he acts as a stranger. So he's dressed as an Egyptian king, if you will. And he speaks like an Egyptian. Notice he has an interpreter. So they don't hear his voice. Everything's well. It goes through the interpreter. And notice the way he speaks to them. Rough. It's a fascinating word. He is harsh. How do you capture that? You know, where do you come from? And he makes a charge against them in verse 9. You're spies, and you've come to see the nakedness of the land. You think, why is he doing that? Come on, Joseph, you know, is this revenge for your brothers doing this to you? I know they're ruthless killers, but come on, this is like, you know, this is pouring fire or gas on fire here. That's not the issue. A king can't just exonerate somebody, let him go, and cast the truth aside. Joseph's a man of integrity. They're traitors in his kingdom. They're traitors. And a political officer of Pharaoh, sworn to adjudicate and to take these matters into his own hands in matters of treason and to judge, listen, if they have treated him terribly and wickedly, such actions of the past are not just over. And the issue comes out then is, what do you do with dishonest people? What do you do with dishonest, murderous men in the kingdom? Look at what they did to him. What does God desire for us to do with our pasts? And all of us here could probably tell a lot about our pasts if we were going to be honest. Painful providence might drop us to the knee because we have some physical need. But our real need's much greater than that. And the issue of our guilty lives, very guilty lives, needs to be dealt with on the king's terms, not ours. Today, of course, if this is our mindset today, you know, they need to be built up. I mean, positive self-esteem. The situation's bad enough. Poor guys starving to death, living with sore consciences. Look what they've done to their brother and father. You know what they need, right? They need kindness. They need mercy. And the answer is not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Something powerful is shown here. How do you deal with the past? You resurrect guilt. You resurrect guilt. The past that's not been done with, dealt with. And so the whole section here focuses on a main thing that Joseph says. I want you to notice in verse 10 what happens. They said to him, this is after the charge, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And you should stop and say, are you kidding me? You're honest men? There's nothing honest about your lives whatsoever. There's never been anything honest about your lives. You got to be kidding me. Like the honesty you showed in deceiving the Shechemites, like the honesty you showed in deceiving Dad with Joseph's bloody robe, are you kidding? How could you say that? And the irony here, the sad irony is, they're saying it to the one they sold. We're honest. Something wrong here? It's the prevailing theme of the Bible that it's the most difficult thing for a sinner to see his own heart. It is the most difficult thing for you to see your own heart. You might be here today bowing, and you want physical food from the Lord. You want this situation solved, and you want that situation solved. What about your heart? We're honest. I remember one of my favorite statements reading years ago, a certain author, and he said, it's the most difficult thing to make the righteous happy and the wicked sad. And it's so true. He's rough. Speaking roughly, lays a charge. And now what does he do? Verse 14. It is, as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. So here comes the test. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there's truth in you. See the issue here? Is there truth in you? Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you'll live. I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for your famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. One of your brothers is going to be left here. Here's what's happening. Here's your test. One of your brothers is going to be left here. I'm going to bind him in shackles, and you're going to go get that favorite son of your father. Now think of this, the irony of this whole scenario. You're going to go get that favorite last son of your father, and you're going to bring him down to me. Then he takes all of them, cuffs them, throws them in prison for 3 days to think about this. But here's the test. They had delivered their father's favorite son, Joseph, over, and they sent him to Egypt, and they, human trafficking, sold him out. And what did they do? They took money. They took all this money. And did they ever care? Did they do anything about that? Did they go back to try to get him? Did they tell Dad? Nothing. None of that. Well, here's what Joseph's done. He's arranged the same circumstance. I mean, it's fascinating. The very same one. Would they now abandon Simeon? He's left there. They've got money. As a matter of fact, I'm going to fill all their sacks back with money. Would they say, wow, we got the money? Do you see the test? Would they abandon since they had the money? Were they really dishonest? Would they ever confess the great thing that they did to their brother Joseph? Would they come clean about their lives? I want everyone to notice the little phrase by Joseph. Did you catch it in verse 18? Do this and live. Do this and live. Are you familiar with that? Why is that so important? Because that's the whole principle of the Mosaic Law. Remember what Moses said? The man who does these things shall live by them. If you're not familiar with that, Galatians picks that back up. And Galatians says, and the Heidelberg Catechism quotes it right out of Galatians, cursed is the man who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law to do them. All of it. You have a shadowy presentation here already in Genesis of how God opens up eyes. Of how God teaches you about you. You have men saying, I'm honest, I'm good, to the man that they delivered up. And he then sets before them a standard that they have to confess because they can't do this. When you put all this together, Paul said the purpose of the law, when he said do this and live, the law was given to reveal what? The law was given to reveal the sinfulness of sin. The law was given. That's why we read it, by the way. I know many Christians today think that's archaic and that there's no place for it in the Christian life. And I'll show you the consequence of that in just a moment here. But think about the purpose of that. The purpose of that is exactly what Paul said. I would have never known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I would have never seen it. I would have never seen what was going on in my life. So put it in these terms. I would have never known that I'm a dishonest man unless this test, this principle had been set in front of me. You see, there's no mercy. There's no compassion. There's no love shown to anyone who thinks if by their good, moral, honest life, they're entering the kingdom and receiving from the King. Isn't this just basic Christianity 101? When confronted with the law, when confronted with you have to keep God's law perfectly, either guilt is awakened or you're going to go try to do it yourself. And what happens in this passage? The very thing that should happen. I love this passage. Look at verse 21. Then they said to one another, in truth, we're guilty. Whoa, first time. In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother. They're not thinking about anyone but Joseph. We're guilty. And that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. What a good confession, huh? This is why this distress has come upon us. This is why we're being tested this way. We didn't ever even saw it. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? They are falling apart at this moment. This has got to be the worst moment. Can you imagine it? They are falling apart. So now there comes this reckoning, he says, for his blood. We are being held accountable for this man's blood, our brother's blood. And at this point, Joseph loses it. Joseph books out of there. He is weeping uncontrollably. Can you imagine this? He's lost it. They didn't know it's him. He's speaking through an interpreter. He's so overwhelmed with emotion. He gathers himself. He comes back. And I have to say, every time I've read this, it's emotional. Guilt has filled them. And now this whole time, they've been carrying it. Notice, the minute they're tested, this is what comes out. The burden has just come out of them. They're carrying this thing, and they have not been able to get it off their backs for 20 years. They have been carrying it, all the antagonism and what it's done to their father and what it's done to him. And they say, we're guilty concerning our brother. His blood's required of us. Oh, that's Psalm 51. We can't get out of this. How does God change hearts? He confronts you with the sins of your past that you've left undone. And it comes alive and often you're faced with the reality that your past sins are still undealt with. And He loves you so much. This is the beauty of this. Here's the deliverance, beloved. He loves you so much. He wants to reconcile you to Him and to your neighbor. Guilt drives you to what? Well, for some, it drives them into further bondage. What should it do? Simeon's bound. They're all on their way. They look in their sacks. All the money's there. All the painful reminder of the past. They have money. I mean, deja vu. They have money. And in verse 28, it says their hearts failed them. And you add with fear, because fear is right there. Their hearts failed them for fear. What has God done to us? And I don't think that's a charge against God so much as it is God's exposed everything. God's opened up and ripped open my heart. And I didn't expect that in any way. I would suggest that the guilt that has come upon them drove them to confession, and such a confession has opened their eyes exactly to who was intimately involved in orchestrating all the events of their lives so that they finally saw the God of Abraham again, and they hadn't seen Him for a long time. God works on your consciences, and then He draws out a real sense of guilt and sorrow. And what does that lead to? What is the goal of that? Never to leave you there. That's where you can go wrong with this. He wants to deal with it once and for all. That's the beauty. And so this is why the book of Corinthians tells us when that guilt is awakened and the sense of despair in us and we feel distressed, godly sorrow produces something. What does it produce? It produces repentance that leads us to salvation. Not to be regretted, the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves. Isn't that beautiful? What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear. That's the goal. And that's essentially what's going to happen. They're going to come back. And are they going to go lie to their father right now? They're not lying. They're coming clean. And they're about ready to be forced to become clean of everything. So they go back. Jacob, boy, a guy who started off so badly, and look at the hard life the man's led. He's at the very end here. And you know, for 20 years he's lived with this, and this last scene is just moving, isn't it? God is working to repair the mess, but he doesn't see any of that. He doesn't see any of that as he's going through it. And he here is presented to us. And we're going to see God deliver Jacob in power in the few weeks. Let me close with this today. Do you see what he's showing you? Do you know that all of this points you to Christ? Think about it. Delivered over to his brothers, thrown into prison, murdered, rose the third day, calls all peoples to himself, given the name above every name that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. The nations are flowing into him. But what is the greatest thing he wants from those coming to him? Not just physical food, right? No, not just physical. He'll give you that. He'll provide for you. He's told you that. But the greatest thing he wants is reconciliation with him and with man. And what we did to his son, all the guilt we experience in this life, all the hardship, all the sadness, all the broken relationships, what is needed for us to see this? You see why I react when everything's love today? When everything is love, as it is in modern Christianity, nothing is really love. When you have a message of, oh, God just unconditionally loves you and has a great plan for you and purpose for you, well, what did that do for people? Great. Have you ever felt in the Gospels, when you're reading the Gospels, that Jesus is rough? Have you ever felt opening the Gospels that sometimes the modern Jesus just doesn't fit or the Jesus of the Bible, and he is rough? Woe to you! Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you! I mean, if he were here, he'd drive out most churches today. I guarantee you, it would not be packed. He drove away 5,000 in John 6. Rough. Why is he so rough? Why was he letting accusations fly all the time against people? And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, you would get these tender, compassionate calls. Come to me. I'm not going to cast you out if you come. Here's why. Because the multitudes of the people had no clue as to what they needed. And they didn't see the heart. Heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And they thought they were good people. And Jesus had streams of good people coming to him. Streams of good people. The rich young ruler. Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Two verbs. Will you tell me what I need to do? Here's what you need to do. Go keep the law. Then come back. What? Just one more minute. Luke 10, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This guy is arrogant. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered this correctly. Do this and you'll live. Direct quote. There it is. Some got really ticked at him and walked away mad. Others were bitter and angry at him, wanted to cast a stone at him. Others came with contrition of heart, beating their chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, that one, that's what I want. By the way, This is why sometimes you won't like your preacher. There are times the text demands he speaks a little bit rough, makes accusations. George Whitfield once said, "It's a poor sermon that doesn't make you displeased with yourselves or the preacher." There's a goal here. The goal is that when you're confronted and feel the accusation and the weight, the goal is, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take that burden that you're carrying, the misery that you're carrying, I'll put it on my back and I'll carry it up Golgotha for you. When we come to him like that, the harsh words of condemnation are removed to you, by the way. And he tells you, I want you to know there's no condemnation for you. I love you. And I've broken that spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage to fear is done. I've taken that away, and I want you to know I freely justify the ungodly. Ungodly. For those who are set free, there are no longer words of fear, but comfort and kind words of gospel to you. And then when you sin, you may hear a rough word every now and then because he's confronting you that you'd come back and be restored. Do you have peace with Christ today? To those who come to him with this kind of heart, here's Jesus' word to you. I will in no wise cast you out. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bow the head in great thanksgiving that you care to confront the darkness of our hearts. And we need that. Keep us from being mad at you when you do that. And let us respond the way that pleases you. Lord, is it I? Could I do that? The answer is yes, you could do that. But you've told us you'll keep us. And you've declared your love to us. And for that, O Lord, your praise is on our lips and in our hearts, for you've redeemed us. You've fed us with physical food, and you've renewed us with spiritual food. We praise you today and thank you in Jesus' name.
I hope you were renewed today, dear listener, in listening to God's word and how it's so relevant for our lives. I think anyone who listened to that message can testify that God is faithful and that he is so good and compassionate. He doesn't leave us in the misery that we chose. If you would like to hear more, if you would like to know more about Abounding Grace Radio, do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. You can even call us. It's 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. So grateful that you tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We need your help to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. So do please write to us, call us, encourage us, pray for us, and if you're able, financially support us that we can continue to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our regions. Thanks again for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.